reading Isaiah chapter 26 from verse 1 to 10. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. Weigh the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favour be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. It was verse 3 that brought me to this passage, which is a song, as you can see from verse 1. A song of salvation. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Well, we have a wonderful salvation, don't we? And this salvation is not just for the land of Judah. We have a gospel today that extends beyond the borders of Israel to anyone who will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and put their trust in him. But the one matter here that I think is an issue for everybody is in relation to verse 3, because we all, I think, be fair to say, seek peace. Often it's peace at any price. We've had peace agreements in Northern Ireland. It's brought an end to the fighting. We've had peace in South Africa. It's brought an end to the confrontation between blacks and whites. We have a very precarious situation in the Ukraine at the moment, where peace is in the balance. Well, that peace is a different kind of peace, isn't it? It's a peace in this world that allows people to continue living without the constraints that warfare brings. For some, of course, warfare brings few constraints. People carry on with their lives, often oblivious to the war that might be raging around. In truth, peace and warfare is a symptom of the hearts of men that are contrary one to another. You can have a time of peace, but that time of peace will mean nothing to people if they have not come to an understanding of what true peace is. If you look at verse 10, it's quite interesting. You see, let favour be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness? Well, we must say that where men are not up in arms, where there is peace, in the sense that there's no warfare between nations and peoples, then God has shown favour. And yet, what does it result in? We've seen the biggest backsliding in the church and the biggest growth of apostasy since the Second World War. Why? Because peace has led to material prosperity. People have trusted in themselves for their survival and their prosperity, and they have forgotten God. It's a tragedy, and actually it makes no sense. They have a sort of substitute for what they're looking for. When they have peace, so that they can get on with their lives. Their lives are fulfilled up to a point. I say up to a point because nothing addresses man's real need, which is peace in their heart. But people find peace. You remember those advertisements where in impossible situations someone will suddenly light up one of those cigarillos. It can't happen now. Tobacco advertising is banned. But people pretend that they find peace through smoking or through drinking a fine wine or a glass of beer. And there's no doubt that there are times in our lives where perhaps if you drink alcohol, and if you were a Christian, you would only drink it in moderation, you might find a glass of wine is relaxing. And there's nothing wrong with it. But the peace that is possible for in this world is only ever fleeting. Moments of peace. Peace with our neighbour. Peace because things, our environment is going well for us. And if you've had a great success, you've passed your exams, then you have a sense of relief, a sense of peace. But it's only a temporary one, isn't it? And it can so easily be disturbed. The peace here is a different kind of peace. And it's a peace that everybody really needs in their hearts. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, on the Lord, on God, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And that phrase, everlasting strength, has a key, doesn't it? Because in this life, you can have peace from your enemies for a while. You can have peace in your family, peace in your job. Yet, where does it end? Would you like to turn briefly with me to Psalm 73? We can see where the peace for the wicked led them, the prosperity of the wicked. Let's take up from verse 11. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I cleanse my heart in vain and wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakeneth. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Yes, the wicked seem to prosper in this world. They seem to have everything that they need until they're taken from this world. And then their true poverty is seen. The Lord Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy and where thieves won't break in and steal. But friends, if we don't consider our eternal future, if we don't consider what lies beyond the grave, all we're doing is deceiving ourselves. I can remember before I was a Christian, there were times when, as it were, the veil was lifted and I understood my mortality and my frailty and I was afraid. So what did one do in those circumstances? One immediately wanted to return to the status quo, and often one was able to. Often people are able to do that for years at a time, and I'm in the middle stage of life, and you know, I can't believe that 20 years has nearly passed since I became a a lawyer. Since I started my legal training, I started my legal training in 1993. In 1994, I was well on my way to being qualified. I started, in fact, bar school started for me at the end of 1994, and by September 1995, that's 19 years ago, I was starting practicing as a pupil barrister and then as a fully qualified barrister. I can't believe it. Getting on for 20 years has passed. One gets into that middle stage of life where life just seems to carry on, and nothing changes. Although what you don't perhaps notice is you're getting older. Someone asked me the other day, to slightly shock me really, I was went swimming. I sometimes, you know, go swimming the serpentine, and someone asked me, "Oh, are you X's father?" And I've never been asked that before. So someone thinks I'm old enough to be the father of someone who was, I think, must have been in their, I don't know, late teenage years. And of course, it's true, I am old enough. But it shocks you a little bit, especially if you're an unmarried man like me, so that you haven't had that stage of life, as it were, that marriage and families bring. Because in that sense, things do remain the same. You don't have those, as I said, those disruptions to your life that being married and having children brings, and as they rightly bring. But nevertheless, we're getting older. The end is approaching for everybody. And what's needed is a different kind of peace. Not the peace of a life well lived, but at the end, still that uncertainty, still that fear. We looked at that verse, the children read it, recited it to us this morning, that one day we're going to be confronted by the one who knows everything. If you look just briefly, please, at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees everything, and he will see everything. People have said, as an illustration of what Judgment Day will be like, all your past, every thought that you've had, it will be as if it's on a video screen. It's on a screen there for all to see. And it's a frightening prospect. You know, what have you thought about just your thoughts in the last 24 hours? Would you want everyone else to see them? Let alone the Lord. But that is what Judgment Day will be like. And friends, there is a great need for us to have a reconciliation before that day comes. Because the consequences of falling on the wrong side of the line are eternal, and they will be experienced forever. That is hell. And no one in their right minds would want to end up there. But if you are going to avoid that terrible fate, then a reconciliation with our God is necessary. The wonderful thing is, it's not pie in the sky. It's not something that will evade you and elude you. It's spoken of here. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. It's possible, amazingly, to be at peace with God in your heart. It's only possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only possible because you have acknowledged that there is one who has paid the price of your sin. Bible says he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He was the just who died for the unjust to lead us to God. Friends, it's very wonderful to know that a reconciliation is possible, and that reconciliation brings a very real result. The Lord Jesus invites us in Matthew chapter 11 to come to him if we labour and are heavy laden? And doesn't sin bring a terrible burden upon us? The worry, friends, of not knowing what the future holds can be terrifying. It can be paralysing. I don't know if you feel that in your lives. Are you at peace about everything that lies before you? Because the peace that is offered here is a peace that goes beyond just knowing that your sins are forgiven. That is the start of the peace, friends. But a peace with God is a peace that you expect and is spoken of here as one that remains with you. So this peace is not just a judicial peace, where, as it were, peace is declared but not experienced. We see the prophet talking about a peace that you will be kept in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Matthew chapter 11 says, in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a place of rest in the heart of God for the sinner. And there's a place of rest as we walk with the Lord. In verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There's a rest of service as a Christian. Do you know that? Or does it all seem too difficult for you? Do you find that there are, as it were, enemies in the way that you are afraid of? Well, if you are afraid of them, you can't be at peace. And yet, we have a promise here. A gospel promise, friends, that thou wilt keep him. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Where is your trust? Is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for your salvation at the end, but for every need that you have? Are you at peace today? Or is there something that's troubling you? Well, we're encouraged to, if we want to recover that peace, to trust in the Lord. Where are we putting our trust, friends? It's easy to just slightly, almost unconsciously, be trusting in our own wits, perhaps trusting in our friends. Not trusting fully in the Lord. If we are trusting fully in the Lord, then we can expect to have this peace. Now that shouldn't come as some sort of condemning thought to you. This is not an indictment. This is to help us to see our temperature. If when you're ill, if you're sneezing, for example, I had quite a lot of sneezing today. If you are sneezing, then the sneezing is not the sickness, is it? The sneezing is an indication that something else is wrong. It's a symptom. And the symptom that something is wrong in our lives is if we're not at peace. Because the Christian life should be a life of peace. And I say that for the very simple reason. But that's what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 15. And it's a peace that we have to work on retaining. You just go to Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. The peace that is won for you at Calvary is a peace that you need to maintain. In one sense, you'll never lose it. Because once you are Christ's, you never will be taken from his hand. But we won't go into the issue of whether it's possible for a person to lose their salvation. But while they believe, they will not lose. and given that faith is a gift of God, you should never lose your faith. It's a gift, after all. But friends, it is possible to lose that sense of peace. And that's really what's being spoken of in Isaiah 26. And this is what Paul is referring to in Colossians 3, verse 15. These are practical exhortations for the Christian life, practical instructions. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In other words, where there are two options, one comes with the peace of God, one does not, we must choose that which comes with the peace of God. Sometimes you can think of two lawful choices. Of course, it's not talking about one lawful and one unlawful choice. You cannot choose an unlawful choice. But do you have an issue in your life where it would appear that you have two choices open to you, but one you know comes with a lack of peace, the other comes with the Lord's peace? Well, friends, we must go with that choice that brings the Lord's peace. I can only ask you, are you struggling within with that peace of God? Do you sense you've lost it and you want it back? You can't quite know, you can't quite work out where it's gone. Well, if that is you, then what we must do is return to the Lord. Ask him to show us. Be willing to surrender all things for him. And as you're willing to surrender, you'll find out very quickly what is the root cause of that desertion of peace. Because we are called to peace in the Christian life. There's that lovely verse in Psalm 46, which perhaps we could also just turn to. This is in the midst of a struggle. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. This is a situation where the enemies of God were at the gates. It must have seemed frightening. The Lord of hosts is with us, verse 7. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot to the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Friends, be still and know that I am God. What is your situation? Be still. And as you're still, the raging will cease. God will establish his peace again in your heart. And if you've taken a direction that is robbing you of that peace, he will show you what that is. And you can return to it. Sometimes it might mean having to give up a course that you were pursuing that was robbing you of that peace. I've got to say to you, friends, be willing to do it. Because nothing worth having more than the peace of God. To go through life and, as it were, to have a half peace. To have something that is all right, but not God's best. It's not the heritage of a Christian. There was a time when a verse from many years ago, when a verse in Psalm 106 spoke to me. Let's just have a look at that, because it's relevant to this issue of peace. Verse 13, they, the people of Israel, soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You see, you can have something that's on one level quite lawful, but it isn't expedient. It's not the right thing for you and for your walk with the Lord. And if you're not careful, you will make that an idol. An idol is anything, usually lawful, not always. You have idols that are unlawful, like committing adultery, that's always unlawful, and will be idolatrous. But the more subtle thing is, when you want to do what the people of Israel wanted, they wanted the melons back in Egypt. Nothing wrong with eating melons, it wasn't forbidden fruit. But they wanted it more than what God was offering them, which was the manna in the wilderness. And that was sent to test them. And you can imagine how their hearts were torn. And in fact, in this case, it was talking about they wanted flesh to eat. And God sent them the flesh they were asking for to eat, the quails. But he sent leanness into their soul. Yes, you can have what you want, but you're robbed of the peace of God. Friends, it's not an exchange that any of us should make. Now, I don't know if anyone here is in that place where their peace has been taken from them, and they're pursuing a course that is the cause of that peace being taken away. A lawful course, but a wrong course. It's so easy, friends, for any of us to get into that situation. But there is a course, there is a way that each of us is called. There's a way that seems right, but its end is death. That's a terrible thing to do, isn't it? But the path, there's a narrow road that leads to life. It does require complete obedience. Now, I'm not saying that we make a mistake on our choices, that if it's a lawful decision we take, I'm not saying that that will rob us of our salvation. Of course it won't. It may, though, rob us of our peace, and it might rob us of our reward. That's not worth doing either, is it? We didn't become Christians to be second class, as it were, to do the minimum to get to heaven, as saved as if by fire. Why would one want to do that? We've made a choice, friends, to forsake this world and to be found righteous on that day and to be rewarded with, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not to be like we were talking in the car, I think, or at some stage today, about the wise and foolish virgins. Not to be the foolish virgins that have run out of oil because they weren't walking with the Lord anymore. Friends, you know, being in a country where you're not persecuted at the moment, you can do most things as a Christian. The real temptation is where we've got lots of choices for us not to be taking the Lord's choice in our lives. Not to be giving up something that is lawful but not right for us. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You have to make that decision yourself. That expedient decision is not wise for me in my situation. When I consider it, or I can see it, but I still want it. That's the danger for us. And that will take away our peace, friends. Or alternatively, it's something that we fear. And we think that that enemy is too big and too strong for us. But remember that that enemy may roar. He goes around, the devil does, he goes around roaring. And we see that in 1 Peter 5. Am I right? It's verse 7. If I got it right, forgive me if I haven't. Let's just quickly double check.
Verse 8.
Thank you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Friends, the devil might roar, but if we stand firm as Christians, that's all it's ever going to be. The story is told by my last pastor of a lion that was kept in the Tower of London, and in the middle of the night it used to roar and all the children would be frightened in their beds. But it was fine while that lion was chained up. If you let that lion out, then there would be mayhem, wouldn't there? When they're in some of these places in Spain, they let these bulls out. They go rampaging around the streets. There was one case just recently when some idiot, I'm afraid, he lost his life because of it. He got a colourful shirt on, and that bull went straight for him and took his entrails out. I mean, the folly of it is unspeakable. But there was a bull that was off his leash, and the danger that the devil may appear uncaged, but he's not, friends. You see, even in Job's case, he was given his limits. God would never allow the devil to touch a child of God, even to touch him without permission, certainly never to go beyond a limit. So, friends, we don't have to worry. And it's a verse we mentioned last week, that we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Friends, that's another reason for us to be at peace, to allow the Lord to keep us at peace. Because the battle has been won. We've just got to inherit the victory. We need to walk with the Lord daily. And he'll make sure our path. So, friends, just returning to the passage. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Well, Proverbs 3 reminds us not to lean on our own understanding. It can be an absolute enemy. Our understanding, can't it? We try and work things out ourselves, we're often going to get completely wrong. Verse 5 of Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. The tyranny of the mind, friends. I think it's led to a lot of trouble in the church when people have rather relied on their natural minds than trusting in the Lord. And it's very sad that so much of the church has accepted evolution. And they call themselves theistic evolutionists. I think they're trying to square a circle. Why don't we just trust the Lord? He was there, the creation. He's given very clear and logical account. It may fly in the face of what the scientists claim to know, but no scientist ever approaches the matter without his own prejudices. I'm not wanting to give that argument now, but what I am saying is, let's not trust in our own understanding. Where to trust in the Lord will get us to a different place. Friends, the Lord knows best for your life and mine. Let's trust him with whatever it is that we're struggling with, and so may the perfect peace that trust in the Lord will bring. Amen.
Amen.